Good morning. Oh, good morning. I've been basking in the glory of last week. Of course, being Resurrection Sunday last week, the pinnacle, the apex of our celebration as believers in Jesus Christ, far, far, far more significant than Christmas, the day that everything changed forever. And how many of you know we never graduate from this gospel? We never graduate or grow out of or into some sort of maturity that is, you know, higher than the simplicity and yet the complexity and the power of Jesus Christ, who, though being God, didn't count his position to hold him back from humbling himself and coming and being on the planet. The very Creator coming down to redeem his fallen creation. The second Adam that fulfilled all of what the first Adam could not. And that includes everything from the consequences of sin, such as sickness and disease, such as poverty, such as the futility of mindsets. We'll never graduate that. 1 Corinthians 15, the simplicity of the gospel just says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised, and on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. Now, if you think about it, appearing to the 12 would have been, it happened on the day of resurrection. It was in the morning. This was actually considered by many theologians over the centuries as the eighth day of creation. When you look at the creation accounts from Genesis, it talks about the man that was created on the day six, and on the seventh day, what did God do? He rested, and he instituted this idea, which would later become part of the law, that you have to observe the Sabbath. And the Sabbath rest was taking a day of your 7 days and resting. And he did that both ceremonially and legally, but he also did it humanitarianly. It is good for us to rest. It's not good for us to work 7 out of 7 days. And I just feel that there's some here that are on a treadmill of work, 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 work. It's not good for you to do that. Be like the Lord and rest. Now, of course, beautifully, we do not have to observe the Sabbath any longer. That was an instituted law that came under the Mosaic covenant. But, of course, we get the benefit and the beauty of Jesus himself, who is our Sabbath rest. And therefore, we have access to rest every day of the week. And we still emulate our King by resting the way he did. And so, if you think about it, today is exactly 1 week from the Resurrection Sunday. And when he first appeared to his disciples, Thomas was missing. And the disciples told him about what had happened, and he didn't believe. In fact, a lot of the disciples really struggled to believe until they really got to experience Jesus. And we read this account in John chapter 20, verse 26 to 29. And it just says this: a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And that was like a throwback to the idea of the creation. My Lord and my God. This is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We are blessed. That's why baptism, friends, is so important. If you've not been baptized but you've believed, you need to be baptized. Because you need to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You need to identify with everything that he did to yourself, to people around you, and also to the heavenly realms. That you're taking a stand. That I can't go back because I'm dead. I can't go and live my own life. I've got a king. I've got a Lord. And so, of course, this echo of Jesus saying, "Because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed." It's a beautiful echo from Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. He actually prayed for us. He prayed for us. You know, he said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." So it's an absolutely beautiful thing. And so we never graduate from this, friends. And I'd love to share more. We experienced a fantastic, we were away last week as a family, and we experienced a fantastic weekend where Alexander Fenter did an amazing job of speaking about this new creation moment. He talked about it like the resurrection was like the big bang of the new creation. And he paralleled the idea of, throughout the whole of the Gospel of John, the idea of creation and how, you know, you see this pattern of the first day and it was good at morning and evening and it was done, and then the second, and but then you see that it sort of gets left at he rested. And it doesn't have that sort of like conclusive morning and evening and it's finished. But that actually the first day of the new creation was like the eighth day of the old creation. Because it was the time where Jesus made new everything and redeemed it. And so I just want to read a portion from John 20, it's verse 19 to 23. And it says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And then he does something very curious. He actually just breathes on them. And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" Now, I'm not going to go into a deep theological unpacking of that. But what I can say this, this moment of explosive new creation expressed in the resurrection, Jesus comes and the first thing he does, the very first thing he does with his disciples, yes, he speaks to Mary, she thinks he's the gardener, and there's so much beautiful symbolism. I mean, just the whole, I could spend a year just on this topic, honestly I could, and we probably should, because it, like I say, we never graduate. But when he died on that cross, the curtain was torn. The curtain was the thing that separated man from God, because the garden was always meant to be where heaven meets earth. It was always meant to be this holy temple of all of life. And the sin separated man from God. And so what God did in his great mercy was he made a way through the temple and through the Holy of Holies. And for man's protection, he put the curtain. And what happened? There was inside that Holy of Holies a box, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark. And between the top and the bottom of the Ark were two angels. And as Mary gets to the tomb and she looks, what does she see? She sees this open grave, and she looks inside, and she sees two angels, one sitting at the bottom and the other sitting at the top. That symbolism is undoubtedly the symbolism of the Ark of the Covenant. But in this case, the presence of God is no longer between angels in a box. He is out and about. He is in the garden. He's in the marketplace. He's in homes forevermore. And so I'd love to go into way more than even that, but I haven't even started my preach. And so for the first time, the disciples receive the Holy Spirit. As he breathes on him, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And there are probably three or four instances just in John's gospel where he talks about the Holy Spirit that is to come. He's the Parakletos that comes alongside. He is our great advocate. He's the Spirit of truth. The Father will send him. He even says, it's better that I go, because then the Father will send the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's the very first time that the Holy Spirit is received on earth by humans. Isn't that powerful? And so by doing that, he's instituted what would be complete in Revelation 22. Started in the garden, got lost. He won it back in the garden of Gethsemane near Golgotha. And he instituted what is completed in Revelation 22, where it talks about the garden and us being given the right to the tree of life. It's the same imagery of Genesis 1. But like I say, I'm not going to go too much into that. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll just go from verse 20. Because, of course, it's of first importance. So from verse 20 says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Because there were people that were saying, is the resurrection really, I mean, is it really, can you, come on, let's be realistic. Resurrection from the dead? And Paul basically says, hey, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then even Jesus didn't rise, which means that our faith is futile, which means that what we've believed is meaningless. He absolutely says resurrection is essential for the faith of a believer. So it said, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Nice theme of first fruits. We're talking about fruitfulness in a theme the last few months. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. Isn't that beautiful? So this lovely creation theme just keeps cropping up. But what I want to do is just hone in on one aspect of the creation theme from these scriptures that have been read. And that is where Jesus commissions his disciples. He breathes on them. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. As I am sent, I send you. And he uses phraseology that comes from the Genesis account, which talks about be fruitful, go forth, multiply. Go and take dominion of your world. And that's, he's using very specific terminology that they would have associated with that. So fruitfulness. How is that for an introduction? So, what's the big deal about fruitfulness? Why is it so important? I'm going to give you 10 seconds to think about it for yourself. I'm going to give you 30 seconds to share it with a partner, and 30 seconds for them to share with you. Whatever you think the reason for fruitfulness being so important, profound. If you're sitting alone, find someone. If you don't have someone next to you, turn around, back. Okay, go for it. Why is fruitfulness so important? What's the big deal? Okay, if you haven't already, give your partner a chance, 30 seconds. It's good to chat in church, eh? Absolutely allowed. In fact, it's encouraged. Okay, so now that you've each had a turn, now I'm going to give you 30 seconds to tell another partner what your other partner told you. Okay, go. I don't see talking. Come on, let's go. Okay, if you haven't already, other person's turn to share what their partner told them. It's fun, eh? Okay, well done. So, just by show of hands, who found something profound that your partner shared with you? Just raise your hand if you had something really profound. Maybe something that you learned or something new that you hadn't thought of. Okay, raise your hand. Okay, brilliant. Brian, come tell us. And after you've gone, you get to choose who goes next. We don't have time for everyone to share, sorry guys, but we'll just choose two or three.
So basically, fruitfulness, what it meant in the area where we're sitting, one of the things that stood out was it's like fruits has also got like these seeds. So handing out that seed, just planting God's love through people and just extending into others as well. And in that we grow, in that we grow ourselves personally. And with that same fruit, we get that one-on-one level with God that other people can share as well. And it just keeps on growing in that form where it's like a germination, basically. So what germinates in you germinates in somebody else and keeps on going and going.
Nice, Brian.
All right.
Who else raised their hand? Be honest. Craig Robertson, apparently.
Craig Robertson, there we go.
There we go. Okay, I'm Craig Robertson. Brian chose you. Try and make it really profound, please.
So I think in all my years, the greatest test of our walk with Jesus is if there's no fruit, there's no Jesus.
Whew. Beautiful. So, it's why we grow in rows, in circles, not in rows, eh? It must never be a one-way thing. Friends, fruitfulness is a big deal to God. And we see it right from when we created in His image. And what God was saying when He said, be fruitful and multiply, He was saying, be like me. Let your multiplication with exponential goodness be ever increasing. And so what Adam and Eve had their commission of physical multiplication in the earth, Jesus was saying there's a spiritual multiplication in the earth, which could not be achieved till now, but by the Spirit, the very seed of Jesus, which is incorruptible, comes into you. And the fruit that's in you comes out. That's why it's a big deal. No good fruit, no Jesus. Very, very powerful. So let's just go to another obvious scripture, and that is John 15. And of course, it keeps the gardening theme going. And I just want to highlight verse 8. And this for me sums up the reason why it's a big deal. John 15, verse 8. It says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. If we go to another obvious one, Galatians 5:22, and I was just so encouraged last night as I was putting my two littlest ones, because they're all little. No, they're not that little, some of them are. The two little ones, putting them to bed last night and just praying, and both of them spontaneously just thank the Lord for, let's read it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And what's beautiful is they didn't even have to sing a song to remember it. It just flowed. It was absolutely beautiful. It's probably because we've been repeating it a lot over the last few weeks. But that's good. That's good. Now, how many of you, knowing that you're meant to be an image bearer of God, and that it looks like love, which manifests itself in goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, forbearance. Sure, Heather did a fantastic job 2 weeks ago, I think it was. Just saying, do you pick and choose the fruits that you like? I'm okay because these ones are all right. And it was a challenge to me because none of us are okay if we're really honest. But how many of you have ever thought, okay, if this is a really big deal to God, and they're supposed to be what I'm meant to look like, let me try really hard to do it. What does it look like to you to try really hard to love? What does it look like to you to try really hard to have joy? What does it look like to you to try really hard to have peace? Getting where I'm coming from? And so, if you're like me, we can start to think that the kingdom of God is about what you do and don't do. When in actual fact, the kingdom of God is about an incorruptible seed that grows and bears fruit. And so in John 15, he talks about abiding. And I'd like to just share a handful of practical ways that we actually can live this out. Because when we look at Scripture, we see a constant pattern of a battle between the spirit and the flesh. And the battle, and the word often used for the flesh is called sarx. And in and of itself, the flesh is not sinful, but it has desires. And so I'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 23. That's going to give us some real handles around how we bear fruit. And we're going to then finish off with the Galatians 5 text, but it's going to be from the Message. So we'll start with Galatians 5, 13 to 18. This is not the Message version, this is the NIV. It says this: "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So Paul says it like this in Ephesians 4, this wrestle of the flesh. Verse 22 to 23, it says this: "You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Isn't that beautiful? You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. There's that same word. So in Galatians 5, it talks about the desires of the flesh versus the desires of the Spirit. Now here he says it again: corrupted by its deceitful desires. Okay? To be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Can you see the whole theme coming back again? We were created to be like God, and we couldn't. So we tried really hard, and the law was given to show us that we couldn't. And when God talks about fruit, he says there's no law. Isn't that cool? There's no law. There's no law that can produce fruitfulness in your life. If you are trying to produce fruitfulness in your life, and it usually is around don't and do, and it usually manifests in duty, I should go to church. Oh, I should pray more. I should read the Bible. And I should do it daily. What you realize is that you're trying to produce fruit in your own strength. And none of us is able to do that. Only the Holy Spirit can produce fruit. Isn't that freeing? So why this war? You see, because the kingdom of God is not about duty. It's about desire. The kingdom of God is not about do and don't. It's about the fruit that flows out of me being attached to the one that makes fruit. And guess what? None of us deserved it. It's been freely given. You have been given the free gift. Receive the Holy Spirit, he said. Receive the Holy Spirit, he said. And when you abide in the vine, what does abide mean? Stay. Stick. Don't move. Don't go elsewhere. Don't depart. Stay. And so we've been given the free gift of being a part of the vine as branches in him. So here's the practical part. I want you to commit yourself, devote yourself, willingly out of desire, to searching for Jesus in the scriptures. Okay? And wherever you see Jesus, by the way, I got this from a good friend of mine called Peter Lewis, and it's in some of his teaching from Braveheart Ministries. So I don't want to plagiarize. So he says, go and look for Jesus in Scripture. And whenever you see Jesus, anything that you see on him, put on. Anything in you that you don't see in Jesus, take off. Is it that simple? Yes. It says here, put off your old self. Now, I think of putting on and taking off like jersey. Jesus is giving you permission to come to his closet, to open it, to see the most beautiful piece of clothing. You can imagine whatever you want when you open this beautiful cupboard. You can imagine what color it is. You can imagine what it's made of. You can imagine how stylish it is. You can imagine whatever purpose it serves. And he's got this beautiful cupboard full of clothing. And Jesus is saying, hey, I give you permission. Take anything. Put it on. Take anything from my closet and put it on because it's yours. It is yours. What do I need to do to get to the closet, Lord? No, I've done that already. It's all been paid. It's all been done. It's freely given. Anything in me, it is yours. Because by the Spirit, I'm in you. You have got access to the thoughts of God right now if you're a born-again believer, which means that you've placed your faith in Jesus. By placing your faith in Jesus, not by works, no one can boast, he's freely given you the gracious gift of eternal life. He's freely given you the incorruptible seed that cannot be stopped. Cannot be stopped. No matter what. It can't even be killed on a cross. It is absolutely the most powerful force in existence is Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit and the Father, creator of all things, who desperately, desperately desires you. He's not looking for fruit. He wants you. And when we realize that he is the main reason, the fruit just... Think about all the areas of your life where there's good fruit. Can you think of a few? It's because you abide in that area. Are there good patterns? Probably. But it's not the patterns that brings the life. It's the abiding that brings the life. Do we need to be practical? Yes, we do. Why? Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Your mind has got the sinful old desires as a norm, as a habit, as a pattern. Renew it. Say, God, I give you permission by your Spirit to reveal to me where my mind is maybe locked onto the desires of the flesh. And friends, The flesh hates this process, but the Spirit loves it. And when you look inside you with faith, there's a Spirit in there that desires the Spirit, Holy Spirit with the capital S. My Spirit has been created to be like Him. I get to put it on. How do I put it on? I just believe it's on. How do I put the old off? I put it in that grave. I put it in that grave. I've gone through the baptism. That was a symbol. It has been completed. God has done, is doing, and will do the full work of His Son in us. And the only way we can do it is by the Spirit. And so I want to end. So those were the three simple things. Put off. Just put it off. It's not mine. I'm not carrying it. It's not who I am. It's not who I am. Maybe for 30 years it's been like you, but it's not who I am. Because I've been given the permission to put on something different. I've got the truth inside me. I renew my mind. I'm not trying to fool myself. I just believe God. I believe Him. Oh, it's too good to be. No, put that off. I believe Him. If He says it, I believe it. When I look at what Jesus did and interacted with people and how He forgave, and He gives me the ability to forgive others, wow, I participate in the new creation mandate of the second Adam. And He says, I can do the same. I've been sent, you go. Go for it. Participate in the new creation with me. Why? Because I give it to you, it's free. Put off, renew, and put on the new self. So, just to close, listen to this Galatians 5 through the Message version. This is verse 13 to 26. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence: love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time at all, you'll be annihilating each other. And where will your precious freedom be then? My counsel is this: live freely, animated, motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with the free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life are contrary to each other, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way, according to how you feel on any given day. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfying wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everything or everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I warned you, you know. If you use your freedom in this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance for life. I think someone just got delivered of depression right there. Right there. Exuberance for life. Serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good, crucified. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. Why don't you stand? I just feel like God wants to give us the permission right now to allow His Holy Spirit, who never ever condemns, He never ever shames, to come and show us where He has something better, where we might be wearing the garments of the old man, somehow attached to them. Holy Spirit, will you just show us right now? Will you allow us with eyes of faith as we come to you? Show us what you'd like us to put off. I want you in your mind's eye just to see yourself taking off that thing, because it's not yours. And now, Holy Spirit, will you just help renew our minds to see your truth, to believe what you believe? And will you show us in Jesus what we get to put on? In your mind's eye, I want to just see yourself putting it on. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours. It's been paid for.